thank you, Astrid and team. It's cool. The old and the new together. I like that. Past few weeks, I've been doing a series on Romans, and that's been really cool. And we've been having a deep dive into the context of the book, which has been a lot of fun for me because I like context stuff, and that's really important. But we're going to hit the pause button on that this morning. We're coming into Christmas and a whole bunch of other things, and we'll pick that up next year. So sorry about that. So just stop there, and we'll pick it up later. But what I was thinking was, I wanted to consolidate some of our learnings so far when it came to, you know, the context of some of the biblical books. And something was big about the way we're doing Romans this time around is that we had the context front and center. We started at the end and trying to appreciate what the church was like and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, if you want to understand a book really well, you've got to understand the context in which it was written to and the people that Paul was writing to. But I want to let you in on a secret this morning. Are you ready? Okay, good. Romans isn't the only book of the Bible where context matters. Who knew, hey? Context stuff is important for all the books of the Bible. The better you understand the context, the more the Word of God comes alive. Our eyes are like open to new truths, and we can make less mistakes on how we sometimes apply the Bible to our own lives. Passages that can make, you know, used to make no sense at all or seem offensive, all of a sudden can make a whole bunch of sense to us today. For example, Luke 14:26 is a very famous memory verse. Do you remember what it says? Jesus says, "Hate your father and your mother." What? What? What's Jesus doing there? Jesus telling you to hate your parents? Heck, what? If you read it in the context, Jesus is using a well-known Jewish idiom, okay, to denote comparison. And the verse is, instead of being about how much you hate your parents, it's about how much you love God and how much the other loves in our lives are secondary to the love of God. Okay, so Jesus is using a famous Jewish thing there to explain that. But when you just read it in English, you're kind of like, whoa, what's going on here? That's not good. So, as we put Romans on hold, we're going to look at the context of another book, and this is Corinthians, because that's a big one when it comes to context. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the church in Corinth first, and then we're going to have a look at a whole bunch of stuff that the church was really messed up in, and hopefully it'll help us read it a little bit better in future. So what do you reckon? Shall we do this? I got a yes. Let's move on. Okay, so Corinthians, it's a letter from Paul the Apostle. He wrote a whole bunch of stuff to the church in Corinth. And Paul was obviously a huge missionary in the first century. He would go around and he would travel around the Roman Empire and he would plant churches everywhere he went. And Corinth was one of those churches that he planted. This was his church. Well, it's Jesus' church. But he's the guy who actually started this being a thing in about 50 AD. And he was there for about 18 months, teaching a whole bunch of new Christians about what it means to be part of the family of God. And then he moved on to start other churches. And so when we read Corinthians, you know, we're reading a church from the founding pastor to the church he started, which is a pretty cool thing. And also, Paul wasn't writing to a bunch of strangers. He was writing to his friends. I don't know about you, but whenever I've done a whole bunch of walking with someone and done ministry with someone, you develop a really significant bond with them and you have a special relationship. And many people that I have had that experience with in the past, years and years ago, I still have that special bond with them because we'd actually, you know, worked together to let others know about God. So here we've got someone, Paul, who's actually done a lot of life. He's done ministry with these people. He's got a special bond with them, and he's actually writing to these people that he knows so well. So he's got a special relationship with them. So what do we know about Corinth, this city in the first century? First, Corinth was rich. Who likes to be rich? Well, in the first century, you should have been in Corinth, because Corinth was rich. And I've got a map on the screen there which tells you why it was rich. That was why Corinth was rich. Can you believe it? Isn't that amazing? Okay, right. So I might need to explain it a little bit. Okay, so if you go on a boat today, it's relatively safe. If you went on boats back in the day, it wasn't relatively safe. You know, if you think about, you know, Titanic or Poseidon or the SS Minnow or George Clooney in The Perfect Storm or something like that, it's generally bad. That's what it was like sailing in these days. And basically, you've got Athens, if you can see Athens on the left-hand side up there, big city, and like Rome's like that way, which is another big city. Anyway, if you wanted to get to Athens coming this way, you have to go right around the bottom there, and here be dragons, okay? It's not good down there. But there's a tiny bit of land where Corinth is, just in there, tiny little gap. It's only about that far in real life. Actually, it's actually quite far in real life. And basically what they did, they took a hint from the Egyptians, and they made a land bridge across there using logs. So you get your boat, right? If you're a seafarer or whatever it is, you had a choice. You could either go the long way, or you go the shortcut through there, and the Gulf of Corinth, it's like protected. It's lovely, you know what I mean? It's like out there and Lake Kiwana. It's very flat. And you'd come here and you'd pay your tax to the people in Corinth, and then they would roll your boat over these logs across the distance and put it back in the water, and you'd go on to Athens. And that was a thing in the Roman Empire. That was a really, you know, that's what people would do. And because of that, Corinth were very rich. They got tons of money because they would help people with their boats, and they would, you know, charge people a tax to do that. The people in the boats were happy because they weren't getting shipwrecked down the bottom, and so that's actually what would happen back in the day. So you got this rich city. And Corinth was also something about it was very Roman, because what happened with the Corinth was the original Corinth was destroyed by the Romans, because that's what Romans did. They invaded places and they destroyed places. And 146 BC, old Corinth was destroyed by the Romans. But because of, you know, this land bridge, Julius Caesar founded it again in 44 BC as the ideal Roman city, if you know what I mean. So he made it a little Rome. It had all the Roman stuff in it. So you had this rich Roman city, and it's like a master plan community of the most wonderful thing Rome could come up with. And I got a few pictures that you can go see it today if you want to. It looks like maybe a little bit worse for wear, maybe not as, you know, it wasn't its heyday, but there's a whole bunch of cool stuff. And there's another one, some other cool sort of ruins and things. And there's one more. And that's a cool one there, because on the top there, that's the Acro Corinth, which is a temple to Aphrodite. Because something else that about Corinth was, it was polytheistic, if you know what I mean. It was ones where they worshipped all these gods. They had gods for everything. They had gods from the sun, for the moon, for the stars, for the day of the week, for the crops. And if they played rugby league right there, Wally Lewis would be their god of rugby league, I'm pretty sure. But the most important god they would have had would have been Caesar, because Caesar was worshipped as a god. And if you know, into your bit of your history, you would know that a very famous phrase in this period was "Caesar is Lord." That's something which would have been said a lot by all these Romans. Even though we as Christians, we say Jesus is Lord, the Romans got there first with their Caesar is Lord. So when Paul says Jesus is Lord in 1 Corinthians 12, he's actually making a political statement as well. But anyway, that's the city. The city had a whole bunch of slaves in it, a whole bunch of people in it. It's a little Rome, and it was founded by Paul. And he wrote his letter to the church in Corinth in 55 AD, so it's a few years after he left. And he wrote for two reasons. One, because the church themselves had asked him a whole bunch of questions. Hey, Paul, we've got some questions about some things. And the other reason is Paul had heard the church was not going well. The church had a whole bunch of problems. They were in a bit of a state. And Paul wanted to set them straight on a whole bunch of things that they should have known better about. There are some churches that have, you know, a few problems, and other churches that have a lot of problems. Corinth was a complete mess. It was very dysfunctional. And when it came to doing church, the church in Corinth was doing it wrong. So there's good news for us today, however, because we can learn from all their mistakes and hopefully not end up like them, and hopefully end up like a super functional church, which is awesome. And we can understand how Paul actually responds as a pastor. in the setting and helps them with their difficulties. So Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, we call it 1 Corinthians, back to the church in Corinth, and he points out to the Corinthians many of the mistakes they've made, and he tells them what they need to do to fix them. And we're going to have a look at some of the ways that they were doing it wrong, some of their mistakes, and what Paul says about it. But first, I'm going to show you an example of someone doing something wrong. You want to see an example of doing something wrong? There's someone doing something wrong. That's not a good idea. This is kind of like the way the Corinth was trying to do church. Not like that. Anyway, the first way that they were doing it wrong was disunity. And in, if you've got your Bibles there, you can just have a, you can just flick through it. Chapters 1 to 4 of Corinthians is all about them not getting along with each other. Okay? They were fragmented into warring groups, and they were not getting along. Chapter 1, verse 10 says this. Paul's writing to them. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' And another, 'I follow Cephas.' And still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" I've come to the moment in the sermon where I need to embarrass Sarah. So sorry, Sarah. There's this book series that they turned into some movies a little while ago. And it's about, you know, vampires and stuff, but good ones, not bad ones. Anyway, in that, there's these two groups that happen. Like, if you're a fan of that series, you got two groups. There's Team Edward, right? And there's Team Jacob. Any of those type of people here? No? No twihards? No? Okay. Anyway, so... Misha is. Hey, Misha. Love your work. So here's the problem. Dividing into two groups doesn't work in church land. It may work for a novel series which turns into a movie which becomes really, really popular, but doesn't work in church land. It would be terrible here of Quina Life if we had Team Donnie over there and Team Brendan over there and Team Avril and team. No. That is not how we do church. May we always be united here in Quina Life. Because as Paul says here, you know, is Christ divided? No. Christ is one. Christ is not divided. And our unity is in Christ. But that wasn't the only way that they were doing things wrong. And that's not the only picture of someone doing something wrong I've got for you this morning. Here's another one. That's not a good way of electricity in the pool. You're doing it wrong. And the Corinthians, they were doing it wrong too when it came to sexual relationships. And this was bad because some churches, like the one in Galatia, you know, they didn't understand what it meant to be free in Christ, but the church in Corinth, they took their freedom in Christ and abused it. They were misusing their freedom in Christ. Rather than understanding marriage as a context for a healthy sexual relationship, they were going beyond that good boundary that God had established. And there was someone in the church who had an inappropriate relationship with their mother-in-law. It's just terrible. In God's eyes, there's no hierarchy of sin. You know, all sin has the same level of evil about it. But in a church family, this kind of sin is one of the big ones which can wreck an entire church. We all must be continually vigilant in our own relationships and support each other in this community so we don't fall this way. There are so many stories of so many churches that have fallen apart because someone has fallen into this kind of sin. So we need to be vigilant here in this place. Here's another example of someone doing something wrong. Yes, that's just park that anywhere. That's fine. And the Corinth church was doing things wrong when it came to litigation. In chapter 6, they were taking each other to court. You know, they had an argument with each other, and so they went to the courts to try and sort it out. Seriously, guys, what are you doing? You know, this church should be together, should be united, but they're not. Another way, here's another one where we've got doing something wrong. Yeah, how about that? That's a great choice right there. The church in the Corinth was doing things wrong when it came to the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. Okay, the thing where you have the bread and the juice together. Now, the early church, they would do things in the Lord's Supper a little bit differently from we do things today. Rather than just having a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice, they actually had full meals together because they met in people's houses. And in Corinth, it seems what would happen is when the church would gather, all the rich and important people, they got to eat all the food, and they'd fill up on it, and at the end, all the poor people and all the slaves and all those other people who were part of the church, they didn't get anything. Which is completely the opposite to Jesus' teaching, by the way. In the kingdom of God, the last will be first and the first will be last. In the churches that represent the values of the kingdom, the poor and the vulnerable are prioritized. They should get to go first. And those who have, you know, who are rich and strong and have means, they're further down the list. Not because they're not important, just because we lift the vulnerable up. That's the way of Jesus. That's grace. And people should all get what they need in the church. And the last way the church in Corinth was doing it wrong was in spiritual gifts. And we've got one more way of doing things wrong. That's a unique way of doing that. It's carbon efficient, though. The Corinthians were mixed up when it came to spiritual gifts. They were doing that wrong. Now, they were using their gifts in the life of the church, which was a really good thing. But in Corinth, they were using them for their own glory. They were doing it to show off. It was like there was a competition going on to see who was the most spiritual in this place. They'd prophesy, they'd speak in tongues, they'd do this, they'd do that, but their motives would always be that they would make themselves look good. Spiritual gifts are not given for us to make us look good. They're there for us to build up our church. They're given to us for the benefit of other people around us. If we're exercising our gifts for our own benefit, we're doing it wrong. If we're not exercising our gifts at all, well, we should be. And I don't know what your gifts are, but if you don't know what your gifts are, please have a chat with your small group, have a chat with me. Well, we want to help you discover them here in this place. So that's the first 14 chapters of Corinthians, straight up. That tells you there's a snapshot of what the church was doing wrong. And hopefully having that understanding front and center will help you read the book a little bit better and understand the Word of God better. And I encourage you in your quiet time when you're reading through Corinthians, just to keep that idea of this church which Paul loves so much that he started but now had gone completely off the rails. And you can really hear it in his voice when you read it in that way. But today, how do you identify with this story? I wonder if maybe some of you today feel a bit like Paul. Are there people in your life that you journey with, and maybe you've done life with them for years, and maybe you've brought them to faith in Jesus, which is exciting, but they don't seem to be moving forward. They seem to be doing things wrong. They keep falling in a hole, and you know, you're always there to just try and pull them out again, or they're just not interested in helping themselves. There are some people that I am connected with who don't seem to be going anywhere on their journey. I've been walking with them for a while and nothing is really sort of improving. Others who I've done a lot of life with, who, you know, I've explained to them about the things of God and all that kind of stuff, and demonstrated as best as I can, they don't seem to be interested in exploring what a life with God is like. I want them to know God and to find new life in Him. But so far, many of these relationships, that hasn't happened. And it would be easy from a human perspective to look at that and say, for all these people who, you know, maybe kind of stuck in their ways and aren't getting to know God and all that kind of stuff, maybe I'm just wasting my time. I wonder if I'm the only one who feels this way today. Maybe some of you here feel the same way, but you've got these people in your lives that aren't really going anywhere. Comforting thing for me, I hope also for you, is that God will not allow that time to be wasted that we spend with them. Every single moment that we spend caring for someone in this way is precious. Isaiah 55 says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, So it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isn't that awesome? My faithful work and your faithful work will never return empty. It's doing the work of God in the lives of others, although we might never be able to see it. Also, your work might be bearing fruit in different ways. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it didn't make them change their ways straight away. In fact, things got worse for the church in Corinth after this letter before it got better. It was a long, long journey of reconciliation between Paul and the church and themselves and all that kind of stuff. But in this letter that he writes, he's heartbroken for this church that he loves. He writes this incredible piece of literature about love. And if you've been to weddings before, you would have heard it. Paul says this to the church. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I am as only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These words are not written for a wedding, but you can use it in your wedding if you're getting married. This is not about love between a man and a woman. The context of these words originally are Paul, he's a pastor, he's desperately trying to help this dysfunctional church that he founded in Corinth. Many of these people are his friends, and he loves them dearly. And if it wasn't for these Corinthians behaving badly, we wouldn't have these words written for us today. Maybe the work you're doing for someone else right now, while it's not bearing fruit in their life, maybe it's transforming you to be more Christ-like. Maybe it's making you better understand the love of Jesus. So this morning, maybe you identify with Paul trying to help someone. In that case, keep at it. Keep caring for them. Love them with that love from 1 Corinthians, because your faithful work is not returning empty. Or maybe this morning you feel a little bit more like the Corinthian church. Maybe you're the one that's stuck in a rut a little bit. Maybe there's some part of your life where you feel like you're doing everything wrong. Maybe you can't get it right. Be encouraged. God wants to help you out. The end of the story of the Corinthian church is that Paul eventually goes back there and they work it all out together over time. As I said, it wasn't an easy sort of fix, if you know what I mean. This is something which happened over years. And the end, things got much better. And Paul stays there for a bit, and from that church he actually writes the letter to the church in Rome, which is what we've been looking at recently. And the church in Corinth gives him a very generous gift for him to give to the poor. So it's actually a really, really great story of a church that was really messed up in actually being redeemed. Your story also is a great story. Every story has its ups and downs, and regardless of how down you might feel right now, there's always hope in God, who can bring about transformation in the life of a person, no matter how difficult things are. God can do great things through you, regardless of your situation. God doesn't need you to have it all figured out. He doesn't need whatever magical ability that you think you might need. God only needs your availability. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And through the Bible, we see ordinary people doing extraordinary things, all because God can do anything through you. So, if you feel like the Corinthian church this morning, I encourage you to hold on to this truth, regardless of what you might be facing, because you have everything you need to bring transformation to your own life and in the lives of others. And at the end, it'll be an incredible story. And if you don't think you have what it takes to be, you know, transformed by God and used by God to bless others, I've got a thing that we're going to have a look at right now. It's pretty funny, actually. Check this out. Jacob, he was used by God, but he was a cheater. Peter, he had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran away from God. Paul was a murderer. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Gideon was insecure. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was depressed. Moses was a stutterer. Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old and Lazarus was dead. And God used all these people in incredible ways. So this morning, be encouraged. Be encouraged. God's not done with you yet. Regardless if you feel like the Corinthian church, regardless if you feel like Paul trying to help someone who feels like the Corinthian church, God is doing a great work amongst us, and let's get amongst that. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you that the church in Corinth was so messed up, that it's a great reassurance to us today that regardless of how difficult the situation we see ourselves in, that you are the answer. And you can bring about restoration, peace, joy, love, and all the things that we need. God, I want to pray for myself and each of my friends here that we might be able to fix our eyes on you and realize that regardless of the situation we find ourselves in, you are bigger and greater than it, and you can overcome all of that. And regardless of how difficult things are for us, that you can still work through us to bring your word to other people. So God, as we go about our way this week, I just want to pray that we can be faithful in everything that we do, that we can, you know, reach out with love to everyone around us, and that we can continue to move forward along our faith journey with you, regardless of whether we feel like Paul and things aren't working out with one of our mates, or whether we feel like the Corinthian church and things aren't working out for us. We know that you are in it and you are there helping us all the way through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.